Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13 for a Bible study that I've titled, A Different Style. A Different Style. Because as we go into chapter 13, Jesus changes his style just a bit, his teaching style. He begins to speak in parables. Matthew chapter 13, picking up in verse 1. On the same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, a great multitude gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on the stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Parables can be described as earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And here we enter into a section where Jesus is going to speak seven parables in chapter 13 to his disciples, to the crowds of people that had gathered. But really, parables are illustrations. They help get people's attention. You know, sometimes if you're teaching and it's comfortable in here and it's warm and maybe you were up late last night and you can kind of like nod off a little bit. And then you're like, well, it reminds me of a story. And all of a sudden, everyone's their attention. Like stories, illustrations, they keep the attention of people that are listening. They get people's attention of people who are listening, and they prove a point. And as we just read, the crowds, they continue to gather. And so Jesus, and so enabled to minister to all of them, to teach so that they would all hear him, we're told that Jesus gets into a boat, he goes a little offshore, and that he began to preach the first of, again, seven parables here in Matthew 13. This one's the parable of the sower. This parable of the sower would have been very familiar to the audience. They would have related to it because this was a farming community. What Jesus was talking about in this parable would have made perfect sense to his listeners. They would have connected with it, which really ministered to me this week and just kind of reminded me that as a teacher, you know, I do think, again, I think illustrations are very helpful. I use illustrations, but also just reminds me that illustrations should still be relevant to the audience that we're talking to the crowd, to the people, something that you can connect with. We don't want to just tell illustrations to tell illustrations and tell stories to tell stories for entertainment. But we do it with the intention of connecting God's word to our lives. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And so in this parable, again, Jesus says a sower went out to sow. And they could picture that. The people could picture a sower having the sack over his, over his shoulder. And he would go out and he'd throw the seed out into the field. They would have also been very aware of the four types of soil that Jesus spoke of here. He talked about the wayside. The wayside in the field was essentially the paths. If the sections of the seats are the fields, then the aisles would be the wayside, a hardened path. He talked about how some seed would land on rocky soil. Other seed would fall amongst the thorns. Some would then fall on good ground. Now, before explaining what this parable meant to his disciples, as you might imagine, the disciples, hey, Jesus, why are you starting to teach like this? You know, because Jesus, one thing about Jesus, when he taught, man, it was different. People loved it. We're told after the Sermon on the Mount, when he taught, the people were amazed. They marveled. No one ever taught like him because he taught as one with authority, not like the scribes. See, the scribes and Pharisees, when they taught, they would quote other rabbis and they would quote other authorities, but Jesus was the authority. So when he taught, man, it was power. The Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. They would say things like, no one ever taught like this. It was different. And so you can imagine as the disciples, like, all right, Jesus, why are you changing your style a bit? Why are you talking in parables now? And so he explains to him, he says, verse 10 again, and the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them and said, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. See, at this point in Jesus' ministry, though the crowds were really, really growing to the point where he would have to go again out into the sea, into the water, to be able to get some distance so that everyone can hear him, there began to also become a growing distinction between the crowds, those people that, you know, they came to hear him teach, they watched him do the miracles, they ate the food that he provided, and the disciples. There was a distinction there, right? The crowds, the disciples who were earnestly wanting to seek the Lord. They were receiving what Jesus had been saying. They had been applying it to their lives. And so Jesus says to you, here in verse 11, to you, it has been given to you, this small group of disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. In other words, as you seek me, he's saying to the disciples, and anyone in here really, as you seek me, as you receive the things that I am saying to you and revealing to you about the kingdom, and as you apply those things into your life, then I will continue to reveal more and more and more. It's really the growth that we have as believers. God doesn't give us everything all at once. He reveals us a little at a time, a little at a time. Because if he were to reveal everything at once, we wouldn't be able to handle it. We'd be like, whoa, I can't take that in. So we just, you know, a little at a time, and we continue to grow, and he gives more and more until maturity. On the other hand, he says here, to them, that is the crowd, again, they were watching, they were hearing, they were present, but they weren't listening. They weren't applying what they were hearing. And so he says to them, the mysteries of the kingdom will not only be concealed, but what they have heard and what has been revealed to them will actually be taken away. Someone's calling. So again, the whoever has refers to the disciples. They're received, they believed in Jesus, and because they have received the good news about the kingdom of God, they will receive more. That's how it works. Whereas those who do not have refers to the unbelievers. They could hear it. They could see the lame walk. They could see the lepers rejoice, but they didn't apply. To put it into our terms, right? These people, the them, would be the those that they come to church. They hear the messages. They might have been impressed. They might actually have liked what they saw and what they heard. Maybe even moved emotionally, but it didn't affect or change their life. You think about Herod. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison? It actually said that Herod would go down and listen to John the Baptist teach because he enjoyed listening to John talk about the gospel. But from all accounts, we never see it affect Herod's life. It is very possible for a person to hear a sermon, to hear a message in the right setting, with the right music and the right songs and the right lighting, and we can be moved emotionally. I remember at Bible college once, we would do these baptisms, and they were super rad because they were at night and around the pool and all the lights. See, I went to school at Calvary Chapel Bible College. It was really set on a resort. It was a beautiful campus. So you had these palm trees, hot springs. It didn't always smell great because it was natural hot springs. But, you know, you'd have the whole school around the pool, about 500 people. And you'd have the pastors down in the pool baptizing people. You'd have the worship leaders playing worship. It was just an amazing time. And I'll never forget one time Jessica, she told me later on that night, she heard some of the girls in the dorm. They're like, oh, that was so fun. We should do it again next time. As like, we should go get baptized again next time. right? It was like, because it was an emotional experience. Like, because the setting was right, and it was like they were moved, and I'm not saying that's necessarily a bad thing, but a lot of people can come to church, be moved emotionally, maybe even respond, maybe even come forward, and again, I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'd rather people show emotion. I'd rather, you know, people be moved by the Spirit than be completely like, well, that's cool. You know, I'm not saying emotion is bad. What I'm saying is emotion is not evidence of salvation. These people were showing emotion. Oh, Jesus, you're so amazing. Do it again. They were responding in a way that's like, oh my gosh, let's see it again. Make more food. Be our king. They would say things like that. But they weren't actually listening to the things that he was saying about himself, about his kingdom. They weren't applying it to their lives. And unless a person believes and receives what they're actually being moved by, it doesn't do anything for them. It's just emotional experience with no real transformation. In fact, in John chapter 6, when we do the Gospel of John one of these days, when you come to John chapter 6, you read that when Jesus started to talk about his death, that many, he actually calls them disciples of the crowd. Many of the disciples, not the 12, there was a distinction between the 12 and then other disciples. He says many of the disciples, they left. They didn't want to hear it anymore. This isn't what we came for. They were moved emotionally. Eventually, the emotion wore off, and they just left Jesus. It says in John chapter 6 that they went back and walked with him no more. You might remember, Jesus turned to the 12, and he said, are you guys going to go too? What do you guys? What about you guys? I mean, they're going. Are you going to stay? Are you going to go? And remember what Peter said? One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. He goes, where else are we going to go, Lord? For you alone have the words of life. That was discipleship, man. Things got difficult, but, you know, Peter, he's like, where else am I going to go? There was a difference there. The things that Jesus had said had taken root in Peter's life, that he knew that those are the words of life. The crowds, man, never took root. So they left. That's why Jesus says in verse 13, he says, this is why I'm speaking to you in parables. Therefore, again, this is why I'm speaking to you in parables. I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Seeing they do not see, hearing them they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus, why are you teaching that way? Why are you changing your style? You were such a good teacher. Why are you switching it up again? Well, it's because they're not listening. They're hearing me, but they're not paying attention. And I need them. I need to get their attention. I need them to connect. I want them to connect to what I'm saying. That's why I'm speaking in parables. Which, just a side note, I do see an important principle here for us, especially for those of us that teach, but really for all of us, because we're all called to do the work of the ministry. We're all called to go and share our faith and talk about Jesus and make disciples. And I think there's an important principle here that if Jesus felt the need to adapt his teaching methods to connect with the people, I mean, we probably should be open to that as well. Right? Like if I get up here and I'm just, everything I'm saying is like big words, and which, you know, I'd like copy that from somewhere, come up with big words. But if everything was like super seminarian, where like it's all like just theological terms and, you know, the Greek and this and that, and listen, there's a time and a place for those things. There absolutely is. But if I'm teaching like way over everyone's head, what good are we doing? If I'm not able to connect God's word, to deliver God's word in a way that the Holy Spirit can connect it to your life, then I'm really not doing any good. So Jesus, he realizes he's not connecting, and so he's like, I need to change things up again. I need to change things up again. One of the things that Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, maybe you heard him say it, he used to say, simply teaching the word simply. Simply teaching the word simply, which, when we do teach the word, whether it's behind a pulpit or to a group or at a home group or, you know, just one-on-one with a friend or a neighbor or even a family member, we want to present it in spirit and in truth in a simple and clear way that the Holy Spirit, again, would connect it to someone, that it would take root in their lives. At the same time, I do want to be very clear, because I feel like a lot of There's some that will take that in a completely wrong direction. What I mean is this, that Jesus changed how he said what he was saying. He did not change what he said to make it easier. Jesus didn't water down his message. Jesus didn't, he didn't compromise his word to make it easier to receive, which I feel like we see that a lot in churches today. Compromising the truth of God's word, you know, we don't need to talk about sin and we don't need to talk about it, heaven and hell. That stuff doesn't really, you know, we don't need to talk about hell. That doesn't really, you know, edify. That doesn't really encourage. Listen, I can't talk about heaven without talking about hell, right? I can't talk about life without talking about sin. And, but some people just, they want to take away from it and then water it down. So while we recognize our audience, we never compromise God's word. We present it, again, in spirit and truth in a simple way, but we present it in a full way. We don't take from it. We don't need to help the Holy Spirit out, so to speak, when it comes to people. Oh, you don't need to, it's okay, you don't really need to change. God loves you as you are. He does love you as you are, but he loves you too much to leave you as you are. You've probably heard that said. And so Jesus, again, wanting to connect with his readers, realizes that they're not listening. They're hearing, but they're not listening. They're seeing, but they're not receiving. And so he goes on now in verse 14, and he gives an example, and he points us back to the prophet Isaiah. He says, and in them, the prophecy, that is the crowds, in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Jesus says, listen, it's like the days of Isaiah. Remember when the southern kingdom was about to be carried off into Babylon, and Isaiah was sent to warn the nation, like warn them. And he would, but they wouldn't listen. They'd hear it, but they weren't listening to it. They didn't want to receive it. They didn't want to see it. They didn't want to acknowledge it. They didn't want to pay attention. And eventually they would be carried off. And he explains to us why. Why does this happen? Why are the crowd, why are the people in Isaiah? Why weren't they listening? Why are the crowds that have Jesus right in front of them? Why aren't they listening? How can people go to Bible teaching churches today and hear the gospel over and over again and not be moved to salvation? He says right here, for the hearts of the people have grown dull. It's because their hearts have grown dull. And I find it interesting there that it's had grown dull, implying that they weren't always dull at one point, but they had become dull, which I think is a warning to us as a church that if we're not careful, we can become dull to the things that God wants to do and say to us. What I mean, we can get to a place where it's like, oh, I've heard this scripture before. I'm familiar with this parable. You know, oh, I've done that song, or oh, we've done this book, or I've read that. And we can come to a place where it's like, eh, I've heard this before. And we can end up closing our ears, shutting our eyes, and our hearts could become dull to those things. And obviously, that's a very dangerous place to be. I know a lot of people, at one time, they were serving the Lord, walking with him, on fire, super zealous, but little by little, just neglecting fellowship, neglecting being in the Word, their hearts grow dull, their walks with God become minimal to non-existent. I mean, we might all know someone like this. And it's like, oh, are they saved? Were they saved? I don't know. That's not for me to determine, but I can tell you, because that they have closed their eyes and shut their ears to the things of God, that they've grown dull, and that's a very dangerous place to be. Because you miss out on so much that God wants to do when our hearts are dull, when we're missing, when we're not receiving, when we're not replying. On the flip side, don't miss this. I love this in verse 16. Right? So again, you have the distinction. You have the crowds seeing, not understanding, hearing, not listening. Their hearts are gone dull. But, verse 16, blessed are your eyes, For they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I love that. I love that. Jesus says, listen, for those of you, man, you are so blessed, he says. He's like prophets of old, righteous men of the past. They would have loved the opportunity that you have, and you have it, and you're taking advantage of it because you are listening, you are receiving, you are believing, and you are blessed. Don't miss that, right? Don't miss that principle here, that a blessed life. Who in here wants a blessed life? I mean, I would hope every hand goes up. If your hand didn't go up, I don't know. Why wouldn't you? Why? You don't want a blessed life? All right, it's a bummer. But I remember one time I was at a conference and David Guzik was there. He wasn't sharing, but he was with a crowd, a group of people that we were talking with, and someone asked him how he was, and he was like, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And I was just like, huh. I was in a rough season that time. Just a lot going on, super busy. I was still bivocational at the time. And I was like, man, I'm not blessed. I'm tired. I'm like, what makes you blessed? Oh, it's because you like have this big church and you get to fly around and teach and do all this stuff and people listen to you and you have commentaries. And right, like, I'm just like, everything that the world would say is a blessing, which those things are blessings for sure, but everything that the world would say that's the cause of why you're blessed, I was attributing it to him when I've realized, and what Jesus is saying right here, a blessed life is a life that responds to God in obedience. That's what a blessed life is. All that other stuff, that's just a byproduct of being blessed and walking with the Lord. But that's what he says here, man. You want a blessed life, then we respond to God. Respond to what he says, even when we don't necessarily want to hear what he's saying. Hey, Josh, cut that off. You going to respond or not? Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to walk in obedience or do you want to struggle? Do you want to, you know, war within yourself? Now, as we go into verse 18, after Jesus, after Jesus answers his disciples, hey, why are you teaching that way? Because they're not listening. Now he goes on in verse 18 to give us an interpretation of the parable of the sower, which I'm thankful for because he doesn't give us interpretations for every parable. In fact, in Luke basically says, and I'm paraphrasing, that the parable of the sower and understanding the parable of the sower is really the key to understanding the other parables that we don't have the interpretation of. But he gives us the interpretation, and he says, verse 18, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then a wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. So Luke, in his gospel, when he records this account, he gives us a little bit more detail. He says the sower is the Son of Man, okay? So Jesus is the sower. If you want to write down in your Bible, you can. Jesus is the sower. He also tells us that the seed is the kingdom of God. It's the gospel. It's the message of Jesus. And so you got the sower and the seed. The sower is Jesus. The seed is his message, which I love the fact that God's word is likened to a seed. You know why? What's inside of a seed? Life. Right? As you see it, if you put a seed in the ground and you water it and you nurture it, something grows because there's life in that seed. It's the same thing with the Word of God. When it's planted in your life, there's something in it. It's life-changing because it's living, the Bible says. It's active. It's powerful. The Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates. This, by the way, is why the Word of God is priority at Calvary Chapel here. This is why one of my favorite things to say every Sunday morning is, will you open your Bibles? And it's so cool to see you guys all go down, others of you on your phones clicking over, hopefully not playing Angry Birds, but going. It's like, I love, or on Wednesday night, Pastor Arnold, let's open to Habakkuk, or let's open to Hosea, or whatever minor prophets he's in at the time. It's priority here because there's life in it. It's where life is found. But you picture in your head, you kind of imagine the sower. He's got this little sack. And they didn't have spreaders like we do today, but he has a sack and he's just throwing it out everywhere, which I kind of find interesting that he's not selective in his throwing. You think, well, if you knew that there was a wayside and hardened paths, wouldn't you be a selective? And he's not like choosing, he's just kind of throwing it out, man. He's not like a little here, little there. Oh, I don't like this field. Let's go to this field and like, let's throw some in this field. No, he's just throwing it out right in front of him. What's in front of him? That's where he's throwing it. And as he throws it out, again, we learn that there's four types of soil. And these types of soil, they represent the human heart in which the seed of God's word will land on. Again, he said in verse 19, I'm going to read it again. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that was sown in the heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Again, I explained that the wayside is that hardened path. It would be like concrete, really. People would walk on it. The animals would pull the carts over it. Just incredibly hard. And so as a sower would throw out the seed, the birds would come. I mean, maybe some of you have this in your own yard. You're trying to like grow grass in your yard, and before you know it, you throw out seed. You turn around, there's birds there eating it. It's like, man, dang birds. But that's what would happen. They'd come and they'd eat it. Jesus says, this is the person who has the hard heart. This is the person with the hard heart. The word of God, it's thrown in their direction because the sower, right, he's as faithful to throw. He just throws it. The word of God is thrown in their direction and immediately the enemy comes and snatches it away. I'm not listening to that. Oh, pastor guy, you're nuts. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to receive that. Or that's not for me. Or you know what? You know what is evidence of a hard heart that I've noticed in myself? Is when I hear something, I'm like, oh man, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. Holy Spirit's like, but they're not. You are. Oh yeah. All right. But that's what we do. It's a hard heart where it's like, okay, this isn't for me. This is for someone else. It's like, no, I'm speaking it into your life. And we just don't receive it because the heart is hard. That's what the wayside represents. The second type of soil we read here that Jesus refers to is the rocky soil, which represents the shallow heart. It says here in verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. You know, we've mentioned it before. There was a reason that a popular form of capital punishment in this day in Israel was stoning, because there were rocks and there were stones everywhere. And so it was inevitable that in a field, you would have areas of the field that would be very rocky, very stony. And so it would not be uncommon for a sower to throw the seed, again, not being selective, just throwing it out, what's in front of them, that's where I'm going to throw it. And it would, you know, land on the rocks and bounce off the rocks. And you know how it is, like, there'd be dirt around the rocks. It's usually where our weeds grow, right? And you got to go spray them and kill them. But here, we're told that that seed that would fall in between the rocks where that soil is, it would grow up, maybe even quickly. But then what would happen, because there was no root, there was no depth in the root, as soon as the sun would come out, it would scorch it, and it would wither, and it would fade. Jesus says, this is the shallow heart. When the word of God is sown, and someone immediately, right, that's wonderful, that's so awesome, that's so good. You know, maybe, again, even come forward and express, even maybe express faith, and, you know, I'm going to go buy a Bible, I'm going to put a fish sticker on my car, I'm going to get a shirt. I'm super excited, because it's new. I mean, when I first, like, got saved, I was like, man, this is amazing. But then something happens. Again, the sun likened to trials, the persecution, the kickback that we as believers endure. Or, you know, you're presented with, you got to die to self. got to take up your cross. You got to follow him. And sometimes when that stuff happens, you realize, oh man, there's actually a cost to following Jesus. There's a death to self that this actually requires, a crucifying of my flesh. I don't want to do that. When they realize that, you know, this battle between the flesh and the spirit, and people will also often just give in to the flesh because there's no root there. There's no depth. And people, I mean, I don't know, maybe you know some people. They just seem to fade away. They bought a Bible, but they never read it. They went to church, but they never really connected in fellowship. They never found discipleship, which I think, friends, that this is so important. Discipleship is so important. This is one of the number one reasons discipleship is so important, because anytime the word of God goes out and it lands, it is possible that it could fall amongst the rocky soil if we don't have people in our lives to help us, to encourage, to cultivate the ground, to continue to till it up so that the seed can bear fruit. What I mean is, you know, when I first raised my hand and I got saved, again, I was so excited. I wanted to tell everyone. I was just like, this is great. I was on my knees in worship, and it was the most amazing thing ever. But I'm thankful that I had people in my life that pulled me in, you know, that encouraged me, people that gave me direction. Hey, you should go to Bible college. Hey, you should think about this. The people to walk with me. I don't know, like, I could have been this dude with the shallow heart, had I not been pulled in. Because one thing I know that the sun does come out. It does get hard in the Christian life. The emotional experience, it begins to fade. That's important to understand. Some of us are like, man, I just want to be so excited like I first was when I was saved. And I was like, yeah, I get it. But we need to understand there's a difference between emotion and zeal. Zeal for the Lord, man, that's going to sustain. That'll last. That is something God is doing. Emotion, again, I'm not saying it's necessarily bad to be emotional, but we just can't live on that because it fades. When I went to Bible college, the first like month I was there, I couldn't stand it. I was older there, one of the older people there. I was like, man, this is like being back in high school again. My heart was hard. I wanted to leave. I remember my roommate, Justin Callis, thankfully he was a football player in high school. He literally grabbed me, sat me down, and all my roommates, they laid hands on me and prayed for me. And by the grace of God, something almost instantaneously changed in my heart, because these guys were willing to sit me down, to speak truth into my life, and to pray for me, because my heart, man, that emotion had worn off. Things had begun to get hot, and I needed people in my life to help me to keep that ground tilled, if you will. So all that to say, man, discipleship is so important. And if it's something that we all need, we can't think that we're too, we can't be too prideful to think that we don't need discipleship. Everyone in here, including myself, we need people speaking into our lives. I met with a guy earlier this week, man. I was just sitting there probably like a little kid learning this stuff. I'm like, man, this is so cool that he's teaching me just his perspectives. And I was learning so much. We need that no matter who we are. So there's a third type of soil now. We have the wayward side, the hard heart. We have the shallow heart. But now we also have the divided heart, verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Luke's gospel actually puts it this way. It brings no fruit to maturity. That's what happens here. There's some fruit, but it never fully grows to maturity. When the seed is sown amongst the, when the seed is thrown, sorry, and sown amongst the thorns. Man, that's a tongue twister. The seed, it starts to grow, starts to produce, but what happens is that the thorns, which are the distraction of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the other things begin to wrap themselves around the seed, so it never fully grows to maturity. And unfortunately, this is probably what we see most often in the Christian life with so many people. There's a desire there. We want to grow, right? I want to grow. I want to mature. But there's always something holding us back from really going forward, from really growing in maturity. Those thorns, right? Those other things, those other places, those other events take us from and hold us back from really growing and maturing into who God wants us to mature into to be. Again, we want to grow in the Lord, but we don't want to let go of some other things. You know, I mean, it's a perfect example is who? The rich young ruler. Remember him? He came to Jesus and he was like, hey, Jesus, I want to follow you. Tell me what to do. Jesus said to him, well, keep the commandments. And the rich young ruler said, well, which one? Jesus, you know, began to list the commandments that had to do with his relationship and with other people. And the rich young ruler says, hey, man, I've done all of that. What else do I lack? The rich young ruler told Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, well, why don't you go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come back and follow me? Oh, I don't know about that. I don't want to do that. The desire was there, right? The desire to follow the Lord. I want to follow you, Jesus. Okay, go get rid of these things. Oh, I don't want to do that. The Lord had put, Jesus had put his finger on this man's idol, his God, his possessions. It wasn't that he had possessions. It was that his possessions had him. It wasn't that he owned things. It was that the things that he owned had owned him. That was the problem. He put those things before the Lord. And the Bible says that he went away sorrowful. I heard someone call it this week. I've never heard it called this way before. It's called the great refusal. Because this guy, he asked Jesus a question. How can I follow you? What do you want me to do? Jesus told him. And he went away sorrowful because the cares of this world choked out what God would have done in this man's life. Think about that, man. When the cares of this world, the desires of other things, rather than desiring the things of God to grow in maturity with him, man, how much more we miss out on because we're so attached to temporal things. Again, Jesus put his finger on this man's idol. And listen, friends, in this world, in this culture that we live in with so many distractions, right? So many different places to invest in, so many things wanting our time, so many things wanting our attention. We have to be aware and we have to fight against it. We do. We have to fight against it because, again, sadly, I just see so often they spring up, man. They have a desire, but then they just get choked out. They're never able to move forward. So you have the hard heart on the wayside. You have the shallow heart amongst the rocks. You have the divided heart amongst the thorns. By this time, you're probably thinking, hey, let's pick a different field, right? No, because there's some good soil there. That's why you just throw, right? If we're talking about the sower and the seed, if we're talking about ourselves and the Word of God, man, we teach it. We teach it, and because we don't know necessarily whose heart is where they are. We don't know who exactly has all the time, who has the hard heart. We don't always know who has the stony heart or the shallow heart. We don't know who has the soft heart. We don't know, so we just want to be faithful to sow the seed. As he sows the seed, yes, there's some that falls on good soil, and it says, verse 23, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who intends to bear fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. We have the fruitful heart. We have the shallow heart. We have the hard heart. We have the divided heart. What's the difference? They all heard. They all received the seed. The seed was thrown in their direction. What's the difference between the four of them? Well, the difference is the fruitful heart heard the word, understands the word, applies the word, is a doer of the word, is obedient to the word, and because of that, the fruit just naturally follows. That's the difference between the disciples and the crowds. Most of the people in that crowd were one of the three other hearts or soils. The doer, you might think, well, what if I don't understand it? Then how can I apply it? You know what I'm going to point you back to? Discipleship. Because I don't expect you to always understand what the word says and what God wants. You know, this is why, again, we need people in our lives. And if you're someone in here this morning, you're like, yes, I want discipleship. I understand that I need it, but I don't know how to go about getting it. You know what? Just do this today. Go ahead and just go to by the back. Grab one. There's actually some right here, I think, by the tithe box, some by the box on the way out. Grab one of those welcome cards, fill it out, give me your name, number, and just put on, I want discipleship. Tell me where you live, too, then I can connect you with people that are in those areas. But if you're looking for discipleship, man, let us know. We'll connect you, because there are men and women in this church that feel called, is their ministry to walk alongside of you. But you know, something I've noticed as I begin to wrap this up, something I've noticed and realized about myself, and maybe you have too, is that I've realized that whenever the seed of the word of God is thrown in my direction, that my heart can be in any one of these four places, depending on where I am in that moment. I hate to admit it, there are times when the word of God is sown and my heart, I just don't want to receive it. I know you're saying that, but I can't, Lord, I can't receive it. I don't want to receive it. And it's hard to explain it because it's like, well, if you know God's saying it, then why don't you receive it? It's because your heart is so stinking hard. You can't. I've been there before. I've also found times when my heart is shallow. Oh, yeah, I'm going to do that. Let's do that. Oh, that sounds great. And then just kind of wither away. Other times when I've allowed other things to come in and to distract, other desires to take precedent and choke out what God wants to do. And thankfully, I hope that more times than not, my heart is in a place where I'm able to receive God's word, that it would produce and grow, it would produce fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But again, I've realized that my heart can be in any one of these four spots. And as I look out upon you this morning, I think that many of us could probably say the same thing, that your hearts could be in any one of these four places. So what do we do? Right? How do we keep the soil of our hearts, so to speak, in a place that it's ready to receive, that it's ready to produce, that it's ready to mature? Well, there's a couple passages that are a blessing that I really like and the Lord put on my heart for this morning. It's the first one is, and you can write these down, Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3. He is speaking to the people and he says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among the thorns." Right? The heart that is hard. Right, the rocks, the thorns, that ground needs to be broken up. It needs to be broken up so the water can get in, water can penetrate, right? Something can finally get planted there when it's broken up. But you notice that he says there too, he says, and do not sow amongst the thorns. Stop sowing there, right? As far as it pertains to, like, if you notice that there's thorns choking out what God wants to do in your life, distractions, cut those things off. But man, I don't know if I could cut those things off because they become such a huge part of my life. That's when they really need to be cut off. And listen, I'm not trying to be legalistic or judgmental. This is between you and the Lord. But if you know something in your life is hindering your walk with him and you see it and you recognize it, man, he says, do not sow among the thorns. It's pretty clear. Other verse I love, it's been on my heart for a long time. Hosea 10:12. The Lord says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Church, I know some of us in here, it's time to break up the fallow ground. It's time to stop sowing amongst the thorns or the rocks or the wayside. It's time to churn it up and seek the Lord. And you know what? You know what softens hardened ground? Because if you've ever tried to dig into hard ground, you could have a pickaxe and still not penetrate it because it could be so hard. But you know what helps? Water, right? Water. That just makes mud. Yeah, that's soft dirt, right? Water softens it. And it's a good thing that the Bible likens the work of the Spirit to living water. Living water. And when the Spirit of God is working and I'm open to that, and those parched areas, man, the Spirit just comes and fills them up. And those dry places, God's able to turn up the soil of my soul. Are there any areas in your life this morning, in your heart, that are parched? Any areas that need to be tilled up, some rocks removed maybe, some thorns cut off? It's probably a good thing in this spring season. I mentioned last week that I'm a lawn nerd. I like having a nice lawn. And so that means I get soil samples often. But this morning, did anyone else do soil samples? Please, no, I'm the only nerd. Okay, cool. Go check out my yard though. It's awesome, I promise. But this morning we should take a soil sample of the soul, shouldn't we? Where are we at? Because again, I will admit, any day, depending on when I wake up, how I wake up, my heart could be in any of these four places. And so this has to be a continual process of breaking up that fallow ground. Man, breaking up that fallow ground, seeking the Lord. And Lord, come and rain righteousness into my life. Let the water of your Spirit fill those parched areas. If you're distracted this morning, if you're not taking your walk serious, right, let's ask the Lord again to break up that ground. Worship team, you can come on up. And as communion, again, it's available to you this morning as you feel led. I think especially for those in here that maybe you came in here this morning with one of the first three soils of the soul, hard, thorny, rocky, and the Lord has revealed that to you. I pray that you would give that to him, that you confess it to him, and then you would come and commune with him. He agrees. So you can take communion as you feel led. Again, the first Sunday of the month is when we take it together as a church. Every other Sunday, you can take it as you feel led. And I encourage you to do so this morning, especially if you want to lay some of these things down. You want to tell the Lord, ask the Lord to break up the hard heart. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm thankful that you use your Holy Spirit to soften the ground of my heart, Lord. That you're able to till it up with your word, to rake out the rocks, to cut off the thorns, Lord. To soften it in a place where your word is able to take deep root in my life. Let us not neglect you. I wonder if there's anyone in here, man. At one time, the word was rooted deep. But we've gotten lazy. Our hearts have gotten a little dull. And right now, man, the fruit, it's withering. I pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit into their lives today. That again, Holy Spirit, the living water would fill them up, rejuvenate them. Lord, many people in here with circumstances that can cause dryness, that can cause hardness, Lord, I pray against that. Holy Spirit, minister to each one this morning in the way that we need to be ministered to. I don't know where every heart is this morning. I don't know. But I just know that we want to be soft. We don't want to be in that place where we're missing out what you want to do, what you want to say, what you want to reveal. But we want to continue to grow in maturity, Lord. We love you in your name we pray. Amen.